We have for the last 13 weeks been taking our journey on the road to Easter, doing our very best to see the events, the miracles, the ministry, the messages that Christ preached on that road to Easter. Today, we come to a most solemn and serious event. It's Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Christ into the city of Jerusalem. He rode a donkey to fulfill the scripture. The people threw palm branches down in front of him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." They celebrated who he was and his entrance into the city on that Palm Sunday. To show fickleness in human flesh, not many days thereafter, those same voices cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him and release to us Barabbas." The last few hours of the life of Christ, when he talks to and teaches his disciples those important issues that they will need to continue his ministry. Monday was a busy day working in and around the temple. Tuesday and Wednesday went by, and Thursday night, he found himself and the disciples in the upper room. He washed their feet. He talked to them about heaven, about love, about mercy, about grace. He left the upper room and crossed the Kedron Valley and arrived at the Mount of Olives, where there he prayed, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done." The soldiers came and they arrested him. Peter cut off one of the ears of the soldiers, and Jesus simply picked it up and placed it back, the last of the physical miracles that we see him do. They led him away, Herod, Pilate, and Caiaphas. And ultimately, he spent the night there in a pit below the house of Caiaphas. To be released early the next morning, the crowd ask again, "What would you have me to do with Jesus?" And they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate washes his hands as if you could get the blood of Jesus off your hands with mere water. And he says, "I find no fault with him." And yet he turns him over to the Roman soldiers who beat him and spit upon him, pull his beard, crown him with thorns, and hand him a cross to carry all the way up the Via Dolorosa to the foot of Calvary. Here's what the scriptures say. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus as he went out, bearing his own cross, to a place called the place of a skull, which is in Aramaic, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic and Latin and Greek. And the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which said, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all had now been finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, held it to his mouth. Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And since it was the day of preparation, and so that bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this passage will so quicken our hearts and our minds that every thought and every consideration that's not about the cross will be placed to the side, and that for these next moments we'll embrace the cross with all of our spiritual energies, learning more about so that we can love more the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for his atoning death, for his securing life, and for his great and abundant promises. In Jesus' name, amen. So after the soldiers had beaten him and given him the crossbeam of an old Roman cross, he began his 1.5-mile journey from Antonio's fortress up to Calvary, where he was crucified. I want to begin as I lay out before you the cross and what happened there that day with the region of the cross. Where was the cross located? The region of the cross. At least three times in the scriptures, Numbers, Leviticus, and Hebrews, we are told that the cross of Christ was outside the city gate. And there is a biblical reason for that. In the Old Testament, the animals that were sacrificed in the wilderness when the tabernacle existed were sacrificed in the outer court. As the temple was built in Jerusalem on a permanent basis, animals were sacrificed outside the wall of the city, and then their blood was brought into the city so that it could be used in the sprinkling of the blood in the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. In order to perfectly fit and fulfill Scripture, Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city wall. Leviticus also adds to that picture, when we consider the region of the cross, that it was directly north of the altar. So that even today, when you visit the city of Jerusalem and find the Temple Mount, you can also find a very close approximate place to where Christ would have been crucified. North of the altar, outside the city gate. And there is a spiritual, scriptural reason for that. Sin separates from God. Don't ever forget that. Your sin and mine separated us from Almighty God. Jesus died outside the gate, outside the camp, because sin separates. But when he died outside the camp, His blood covered our sin, and we were, by the Almighty God of glory, invited to come back in, inside the gate, inside the camp, inside the Holy of Holies, and receive divine forgiveness forever and forever and forever. The region of the cross. I want you to look at the passage again and think about the reproach of the cross. No one says it better than Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. He describes the cross as a place where Jesus was esteemed stricken, smitten of God, where he took on our sin, where he was wounded for our transgressions, where by his stripes we're healed. Isaiah describes us by saying we're all like little lost sheep who have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to our own way, and God hath laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Isaiah continues by saying that his death was with the wicked, and he was buried with the rich and in a grave that did not belong to him. But Isaiah finishes by declaring, it pleased the Father to bruise him, so that by his death on the cross, many transgressions could be forgiven and many sinners could come to glory. Think, if you will, of the reproach of the cross. Some of us today are embarrassed about the cross. We don't mind a little religion here and a little religion there, but when it comes to the essence of what Christianity is all about, it's not about religion. It's about the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, because you and I were rank sinners who so needed a Savior. And Paul declares, I am not ashamed. I'll stand up for him. I'll speak up for him. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And then you think not only of the region of the cross and the reproach of the cross, but oh, listen, think of the reach of the cross. Because I've been there so many times, I'll tell you, we're 7,210 miles from Jerusalem in Conway, Arkansas. That's how far the cross reached to you, and that's how far the cross reached to me. But those are physical miles. Let me really tell you what the reach of the cross is. When Jesus recognized that his atoning work had been done, when he had tasted and would not partake of the wine offered to him to make his suffering seem lighter, he cried with a loud voice, "Tetelestai!" Just one word in the original language, three words in our text. It is finished. It was a common word used in that day. If you were to take a journey and you arrived at your destination, you could say about yourself, "Tetelestai, I have arrived. The trip is over. The journey is finished." If you were to break a bone and it were to heal so that it was useful once again, you could say about the healing of that bone, "Tetelestai, the process is over. It is finished." If an artist were to paint a picture, if a writer would write a song, at some point in time, he would stand back and say, "I've done all I intend to do. It is finished." So that when Jesus used that word, "Tetelestai," it spoke volumes to every person around that cross, to every person in voices hearing that day. He said, "The plan of God is finished. It is finished," on the cross of Calvary. He meant that all the prophecies of the Old Testament, they were finished. Because you see, the seed of woman from Genesis 3:15 has now bruised the head of the serpent. You see, the ram caught in the thicket from Genesis 22 that took the place of Isaac, he's now atoned for sin on the cross of Calvary. He's the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. It's finished. You see, Noah's ark is full. The door was open, and all those who trusted and believed have now come in, and we'll sail on to safety and security. it is finished. He meant that the former man in the fiery furnace was the Son of God, and he'll deliver us in trials and difficulties and in our troubles. He meant the one who had shut the lion's mouth. It is finished. God is in control. He meant every prophecy in the Old Testament that pointed to the time Messiah would come and give himself a ransom for sin. It had come to pass. It was finished. He meant that pain and suffering was past. When he cried to Telestai, he was saying, Father, I accepted your will. I drank of the cup. I did not escape the cross, but I'll never hurt again. I'll never suffer again. I'll never pain again. When the cross is over, the suffering is over. When the cross is over, the pain is gone. When the cross is over, hurt, death, suffering, it's a thing of the past. It may appear to still be winning from time to time, but know this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil's been defeated. Sin has been conquered. Suffering is over with. There's coming a day, a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And that he finished on the cross of Calvary. Oh, and I must mention again, the devil was through. It was over. That day when Jesus died, Satan would have done anything and everything to keep the Lamb from going to the cross. But he went, and he suffered, and he died. And when he cried, "It is finished," I think Satan thought we have but one last hope, and that is some way, somehow, we must keep him in the grave. But just so you'll know, next Sunday, he didn't stay in the grave. The reason we celebrate is because the devil lost and Jesus won on the cross of Calvary. And the plan of salvation that I so desperately needed and that you so desperately needed, it was finished too. And that brings us to the redemption of the cross. And I want you to listen to me this morning. Jesus did not hang on that cross hoping somebody, somehow, some way, someday would take advantage of what he did. He did not die on the cross, come forth from the grave and rise to the glories to sit on a throne and hope that somehow, somebody, someday, some way, would accept the atoning of Christ. He didn't die just to make salvation possible. He took names to the cross of Calvary. He took your sin to the cross of Calvary. He atoned for you on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. He atoned for you. So it is not in any stretch of imagination an accident when some man, woman, boy, or girl walks the aisle and trusts in Jesus. It is providential. It is purposeful. It is planned. His pardon was paid for in full on the cross of Calvary. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I close. Not just the region of the cross and the reproach of the cross and the great reach of the cross all the way from there to wherever the gospel is preached, to the reward of the cross. The hymn writer of old said, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I'll lay down. I'll cling to the old rugged cross." Now here it is. Here's the reward. Here's what you get. And exchange it someday for a crown. He wore thorns so I could wear the victor's crown. His life was snuffed out on the cross so I could live forever. He was buried in a borrowed grave and broke out and came forth. And because he lives, I shall live also. No wonder we cry out, so I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Embrace the cross. It's your only hope. Embrace the cross. Without it, you cannot be saved. Embrace the cross. It's the best news that ever fell on mortal ear. Embrace the cross. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace the cross. It's the gift of God, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Embrace. Embrace. Embrace the cross. Our only hope for heaven. Let's stand together. In a room this large and a crowd this size, surely there are some who have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Our pastors will be here, and we invite you to come and take one of them by the hand and simply say, I want to know more about this Christ of which He speaks. I want to know more about the cross that He's talked about. I want to embrace the cross with my heart and my life. And we'll gladly tell you how that can be so. Some family here needs to become a part of Central Church. You've worshiped with us. You've enjoyed the fellowship. Now it's time to commit. Now it's time to become. Now it's time to join together in full force as we stand against evil and stand for the gospel in these last days. Somebody's struggling. Somebody is depressed. Somebody is discouraged. Somebody's about to throw in the towel. The altar is open for a time of prayer. 25 minutes ago, according to the clock, the responsibility was hard and heavy on my heart to preach the Word of God to you. The responsibility has now shifted. It's not on me. It's now on you. What shall you do with Jesus? Will you wash your hands of Him as Pilate did? It can't be done. Mere water will never wash away the guilt of crucifying Him for your sin. Will you come before Him and confess and repent and in godly sorrow turn from the world's way to God's way? The responsibility to do what the Spirit speaks to your heart is now hard and heavy upon you. May you obey. May you hear, and may you have the courage and the boldness to obey while we sing together.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all.